In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So, Trinity Sunday. The real sort of eager beaver theologians amongst you will say, well, of course, every Sunday ought to be Trinity Sunday. Absolutely. Just like every Sunday is Easter, it's Resurrection Day, it's the Feast of Christ the King, it's Bible Sunday, and so on. Whatever the diocese might say, every year is a year of prayer and mercy and vocation and so on, of course. But it's not bad to have a particular annual focus, not bad to have this focus on the Trinity, which you might say is the most fundamental and important Christian doctrine, and perhaps the key thing that distinguishes Christianity from other monotheisms, from Judaism and Islam. Now, I can't think of more fun than trying to think hard thoughts about God, but I recognise that it might not be everybody's cup of tea. One of the dear people of Darlington really encouraged the rector after the service this morning by saying, "Well, it's still as clear as mud to me, but I hope you will be made of sterner stuff." I think sometimes it's just defeatism, isn't it? You know, we hear the word Trinity and we think, oh, impossibly difficult. We can't understand it at all. I imagine that on Trinity Sunday, some of us expect the sermon to be even more incomprehensible and irrelevant than usual. Someone suggested to me that it should be one sermon with three parts. But that would be a heresy, and I'd enjoy telling you why over coffee. Now, I'm hoping, by the way, that Steve might have his heresy siren with him, and that a klaxon might go off if there are any bad analogies for the Trinity, and that if I hold up a shamrock, he'll just storm out and slam the door. Now, I was discussing the Trinity with one parishioner who will remain nameless over lunch this week, and she said to me, "Well, it's all just too hard for me." You can't possibly guess who that was, can you? "It's too hard for me." Well, yes and no. Of course, in a way, the Trinity is too hard for all of us. We can't understand the Trinity because we can't understand God. Not really and fully and perfectly. You know that old gag about vicars, don't you? That 6 days a week, the vicar is invisible. The seventh day, he is incomprehensible. Well, God is both invisible and incomprehensible. That is, you can't completely and exhaustively understand God, because you are a mere human being and he is not. Of course, that stands to reason, doesn't it? If you could fully understand God, he wouldn't be much of a God, would he? He would be defined by my rather uncreative imagination and my puny intellect. Next week, of course, the prayer service. Now, Caleb the dog can't understand me. Similarly, I can't understand God. Now, of course, that doesn't mean that Caleb the dog doesn't know me genuinely and truly. I'm sure he loves me deeply. Yeah, that is the theory, at least, that he should know and obey his master's voice. Not always fully put into practice, but he depends on me and trusts in me, and I take care of him and so on. I give him his food, and he's grateful to me. He loves it when I tickle his tummy. He would be menacing to a burglar, because he does not know the burglar, but he rejoices to see the Lloyds return home. Sorry, I seem to have started preaching a sermon about the dog rather than about God. In a way, I am to the triune God as Caleb the dog is to me. Now, not completely, of course, because the dog-human relationship is rather different from the human-God relationship. Because human beings are made in the image of God for relationship with him. God and I are both more or less rational beings. Caleb the dog certainly is not. I have or I am an immortal soul. Caleb does not. In fact, you may remember that in Genesis 1 verse 26, when God is making human beings, he says, "Let us make them in our image." Now that is weird, isn't it? Has God had a grammar fail? Some people say, well, perhaps it's merely editorial. Now, you might read in the Sunday Times, we at the Sunday Times deplore the latest government policy. Whereas it's really just the editor. Or it might be royal. Do you remember Mrs. Thatcher? We are a grandmother. And we all sniggered. Well, some say that God might be addressing the heavenly court, you know, the angels who stand around his throne. Let us make them in our image. But the problem with that is that the Bible doesn't say that human beings are made in the image of angels. Given the rest of the Bible, it doesn't seem too outlandish to think of God the Father addressing God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. We are made in the image of the triune God. We know that creation is the work of the triune God. Remember, in creation God says, let there be light. He speaks his word. His spirit hovers over the waters. God the Father, God the Son, the Word, and God the Holy Spirit. We're made in the image and likeness of God, but not some undifferentiated, monadic, unitary God. Not a God who's lonely and needs to make some friends for himself. We're made in the image of the one true and living God, the God of the Bible, who is Trinity, a tri-unity of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Of course, the Trinity is an incomprehensible mystery, but so is God himself and everything about him. And you wouldn't want it any other way. To speak of God at all is to speak of the triune God, because there is no other God except this God. We are made in the image of the triune God for relationship with him and to be like him. God has revealed himself as Trinity, and he knows himself best. It's only God who's really qualified to tell us who he is and what he's like. We're to believe and understand his word, not to speculate about him or try to figure him out on its own. If you and all the greatest philosophers in history sat down to puzzle out what God was like, they might have said, well, we need a God, but I doubt they would have invented the Trinity. We're talking about a God who has revealed himself. And the doctrine of the Trinity is really basic Christianity 101. And I bet that you pray and trust rather better than you theorize. If you were catechized over the rectory lunch table, you might soon get yourself into a tangle about what you're allowed to say about the Trinity. But I expect you pray to God the Father, trusting in Jesus the Son, looking to the help of the Holy Spirit. In the formal language of our creed, we believe in one God, who is one in nature or substance or essence and being and will, but one God in three persons. He is God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit from eternity and all the way down. The Son is eternally begotten by the Father. The Spirit eternally proceeds from the Father and the Son. The Athanasian Creed, which I kindly printed out for you, gives you a crash course in what you're allowed to say about the Trinity. So if you are about to be invited round for lunch at the rectory on Trinity Sunday, memorise that, you'll be fine. Do take it home and read it. If we were a strict and obedient Book of Common Prayer church, you know, we would have to say that creed on Christmas Day and Easter Day. That would be welcoming to the outsiders who turn up, wouldn't it? And 13 other times in the year. So you might be glad that you're not such a church, but it might do us good. You know, one page of A4 and the wisdom of centuries there. Not written by Athanasius, of course. When it says the Catholic Church, it just means the universal church, not talking about being a Roman Catholic. And when it says in a rather scary way that you can't be saved unless you believe these things, obviously it doesn't mean you've got to memorise this before you get to the pearly gates. You know, there's not a theology exam for getting into heaven. What it means, I think, is that if after many years of Trinity Sunday sermons, you stubbornly refuse to believe the Athanasian Creed, you'll be putting yourself outside the church. Well, far more important than getting the right formula is actually to know God. And if you're a Christian, you do know him. The Son has revealed the Father in the power of the Spirit. So all our knowledge of God the Father is through the Son and in the Spirit. Jesus is the Word of God, his self-expression, his message, his sermon to the world. He proclaims God to us. He is the speaking forth of the Father on the breath or wind of the Spirit. So Christian, do you know that you are loved by God the Father from all eternity? That he has planned your salvation? That God the Son has died for you and secured your salvation? That God the Holy Spirit fills you and applies that salvation to you? In the words of Romans 8, you are led by the Spirit, and therefore you are a child of God the Father and a co-heir with Christ the Son. Or as our gospel reading put it, God the Father loved this wicked world so much that he sent his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him might not perish, but have eternal life. That is, that we might be born again by God the Holy Spirit. Because without that new birth, it is impossible to see the kingdom of God. If you're any sort of Christian, you are already, you must be, you can only be, a Trinitarian Christian. Because there is no other kind. There is no other God. You were baptized into the triune name. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We meet in his name week by week. We're blessed in that name. That is who God really is. There's no more basic God lurking behind Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. No strange stuff out of which they're made. God's triune name begins and punctuates and ends our life. We are born in him, we live in him, we return to him. But this is a mystery, a revealed mystery. We began our service with that threefold holy from Isaiah chapter 6. That threefold repetition is a way of saying, most holiest. But it's a hint of the Trinity too, I think, in the light of the rest of the Bible. The word holy basically means separate, distinct. So God is separate from all that is sinful and wicked. He is perfect and pure and spotless and clean. He's holy. But he's also distinct and separate from all things. He is unique. He is the uncreated creator. If you had a flip chart and you made a list on one side, creator, we just have God, the Holy Trinity, and on the other side, you have absolutely everything else. Creation. God is in a category all of his own. He's one of a kind. And one aspect of his unique, mysterious, incomprehensible nature is that he is Trinity. That is how he has revealed himself and how he really is. So everything he does Trinitarianly. You can't just, liquidize the persons into God's soup. All three are essential and irreducible. It's not the Father who was born at Bethlehem or who died on the cross, and yet there is one God. As I said, mysterious, but wonderful too, isn't it? And not just for those who like cryptic crosswords. In the Bible, God is mysterious. And that is a good thing, a marvellous thing. Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of God or who has been his counsellor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory for ever and ever. Amen. But that's not the end, because you will be crying out, but Rector, what must we do? We want the sort of practical take-home how-to message. And quite right, of course. Well, one thing is our prayer life. pray to the Father, in the Son, by the Spirit. But more deeply and pervasively, what could be more practical and relevant than to say, behold your God, the one God who is Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Know him as he really is, as he's revealed himself to be. Wonder at him, praise him, worship him, glorify him, trust him. Therefore, all glory and honour and power be to God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. That really is the end, probably until next year.